I'd ask you to open in your Bibles this morning to the book of
Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read a rather lengthy section of Scripture. We'll begin with verse number 28 and read down through verse number 44. And so if you're able, I'd ask you to stand and respect the Word of God. If you're not able to stand that long, we certainly understand and wouldn't ask you to do so. Let's begin Luke chapter 19, verse number 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Of course, we're talking about Jesus here. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village, over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. And shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee and shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it now as we look into it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We've been looking in the last several weeks in our morning services at the fact that the future is as bright as the promises of God. And we've been looking at different promises that we have contained for us, limiting ourselves to the little epistle of 1 John and seeing in there those things, those wonderful promises God has given to us. Now, last week, we were looking at the fact that we have been promised in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the fullness of victory. The fullness of victory. This morning, I want to merge the Palm Sunday theme with that promise and the theme we've been looking at, that the future truly is as bright as the promises of God and that promise of the fullness of victory. As we consider Jesus marching in, or I should say riding into Jerusalem on this day that we know of as Palm Sunday, we certainly recognize it as a triumphant time. In fact, oftentimes this is referred to as the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry. What's taking place here is the Jews are finally, after 3.5 years of ministry, recognizing Jesus as their king. Notice what they say in verse number 38, saying, Blessed be who? The King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now here's where both the praise of God and their understanding, but also lack of understanding, is seen. When they recognize Jesus as their King, they recognize that He is their Messiah. They recognize He's sent from heaven to this earth and that He's come to conquer and to destroy the enemy that they faced. Now, their misunderstanding is revealed in the fact that they thought that that enemy was a physical enemy. They thought the one that Jesus would come to conquer and give them the victory over was the Roman government that was in the land at that time, occupying it, and their forces, their troops were there even in the city. And they were under the governor by the name of Pilate that we're all familiar with, as we're familiar with the biblical history that took place around the time of Christ. And so they're greatly misunderstood who the Messiah was to be. They greatly misunderstood who the enemy was. You see, we often today have those same two problems in our lives. There's a whole branch of Christianity out there today that call themselves Christians that don't understand who Jesus is. There are many, I should say, because we see in the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses that would call themselves Christians, yet they have no clue who Jesus is. The Mormons think Jesus was just a man like we are. And because He kept the laws of Mormon, that He became then a God and had His spirit children of whom we are. And then we have that choice then of accepting the laws of Mormon so that we too can become a God just as Jesus is. They have no clue who Jesus is. No clue at all. Just like these Pharisees and these Jews. The Jehovah Witnesses, of course, also miss who Jesus is. They also say He was not the God. Now, they talk in circles and contradict themselves when they say that Jesus is a God. But then they'll say in the next breath, there's only one. Now, we've got to be able to do some new math to come up with that. Some math that doesn't or isn't taught anywhere in the world. There are also those who think Jesus is subservient to His mother. They think that Mary is actually the goddess in all of heaven. You can trace the Mary cult all the way back into Babylon and to the person of Nimrod and his mother. And that cult transferred from culture to culture and from country to country until we finally have it today in the Roman Catholic system, where Mary is exalted above Jesus. All grace flows through Mary, according to official Roman Catholic teaching. We know that's not according to the Scriptures, but that's according to their traditions, which reject and deny the Scriptures. Misunderstandings as to who the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, just as these Jews had. Now, Jesus was coming in triumphant. We want to experience that same triumph in our lives today. We can. Jesus promised us so in 1 John 4:4. Little children, you have overcome the world, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We have that very firm and tangible promise of God. But I think it all begins with understanding who the person of Jesus Christ is. There's another branch of Christianity out there today that says, well, Jesus is a genie in our little magic bottle. And when we need help because we've come into some physical problem or financial problem or family problem, we just rub on our little genie lamp through prayer, and out poof pops Jesus, and He's going to do everything we tell Him to do. He's going to give us more than three wishes. He's going to give us as many wishes as we want. I hope there's none that had that understanding of Jesus in the room this morning. But unfortunately, this thought, this concept of Christ permeates all of Christendom. That Jesus is a little God in a box, and when we open it up, because we need Him, He pops out, and He does everything we command Him to do. That's not a God at all. That's a servant. A servant and a slave. Jesus Christ is God in heaven. Jesus Christ is the one that was before the worlds were created. In fact, He is the one back before time was even recorded. He's the one who spoke and everything came into existence. And it didn't take Him thousands and thousands, or I should say billions and billions of years to bring it all into existence. He didn't just start that ball in motion and evolution kind of took over. He spoke specifically those things into existence that are. He said, let there be light. And light didn't begin to appear, but light was. He said, let there be a firmament. And it didn't begin to evolve, but there was a firmament. The waters were separated. The dry land appeared. He then put the trees and the plants and all the vegetation into the earth in an adult form ready to reproduce. Before the sun, the moon, and the stars were put in their place. An amazing act of God's creation. We need to recognize this is the Christ. This is the one who rode into the city triumphantly that day. We need to recognize that this is the one that has promised us the victory. The one who says that I am in you and I am greater than the world. You need not fear the world. You can have fullness of victory Christ came to give you that victory. We need to recognize that He is the one who has ordained all things, that He is the one who sits on the throne of heaven, that He is the one who is in charge and in control. We're looking at that in Sunday school this morning as we're considering some of the types of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. And we saw out of Daniel chapter 9 where it tells us the fact that that shall happen, or that was predetermined, is all that's going to come to pass. God has already ordained in eternity past the bounds and the limits that Satan could go, that all of our enemies could advance to. He's put the boundaries on all the nations. He's already determined all that, and we cannot go beyond. Now, that's not to say that man is just a puppet. Man has a free will. Man does things by their choice. We choose to accept Christ. We choose to reject Christ. We choose to, by faith, accept the fullness of victory that God has promised to us. Or we choose by faith to go our own way and suffer defeat. Or sometimes victory. Sometimes you can get that victory in your own strength. I've known a lot of people that aren't Christians that have conquered a sin habit in their life of drinking or of smoking or of drugs. But you know, it's a whole lot easier if you let Christ work in you and through you. If you get that victory through the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, God gives us a free will. And He's given us all a period of time. And He says, and He's warned us and told us, He says, one day I'm coming back. Now see, the Jews thought that was the day that we know as Palm Sunday. That as He rode into the city, this would be His last time riding in. That He would then ascend the throne over all the kingdoms of the earth. And that He would rule man from that throne in Jerusalem. They misunderstood who the Christ was. They misunderstood the enemy. They thought the enemy were those human beings in the Roman military garb, in the Roman palaces, in the Roman judicial places or places of government. They thought that was their enemy. They didn't realize there was someone behind that. That was their true enemy. By the name of Satan, the devil, the slanderer, that old serpent. And that he was a very powerful one, and that he was given by God certain authority over this earth and over the countries and kingdoms of the world. And they didn't realize that the one that they had better fear was not the Romans, but this devil behind him, who as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. And he devoured so many of them as they rejected Christ just a few short days after this event of great triumph. They didn't realize that their enemies were more spiritual than physical. It's not to say that they didn't have physical enemy, but they certainly had spiritual enemies. And those spiritual enemies posed a far greater danger than any physical enemy ever could. But again, to bring this into our day and age, do we understand our enemy? You see, there are those who will laugh at us, those who will scoff at us, those who will make fun of us because we're Christians. And we think our enemy is that one who is being used, whose voice we're hearing, who's making those faces at us, and we think that that person is our enemy. And we need to realize that's not it at all, but it's the one who's behind them. It's the devil. It's the spirit world that we need to be concerned about. Don't attack that one who's attacking you. Love them and show them Christ. Show them that Christ died even for them. And that you love them as much as He loved them, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But God commended His love for us, not when we were all cleaned up and smelling fresh, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, that person that's giving you a hard time is just a sinner for whom God died. Think about that for a moment. You see, they're not the enemy. We need to win them to Christ. You see, God has promised us fullness of victory in that one who's there in the flesh giving you a difficult time. That's not the enemy. You need to win them. You need to conquer them for Christ. The best way to conquer an enemy is win them to Christ, because then they become a friend and an ally. That's your best method. Harsh language will not win a single soul to Christ. God tells us that the wisdom of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You see, the world tells us we'll just spout off and tell them everything you feel. God says you need to control that tongue. You need to control that tongue and watch what comes out of your mouth. He compares it to a raging fire in the book of James because of the damage that can be done with the fire, a wildfire. But if you also think about that illustration, you realize a lot of good things that can be done with fire. Aren't you glad for fire? A lot of houses are heated with gas. We're heated with electric here. But if you have a house that's heated with gas, aren't you glad for fire? Keeps that house warm. If you drive a car, aren't you glad for fire? Because it took the heat of a fire to mold those metal pieces into a car that you could drive. Fire can be a very wonderful and beneficial thing. And so in James, we normally take that in a negative aspect, but there's also the other side of the coin. And God says, I've given you a voice. I've given you wisdom and logic and reason. And so use that voice for the glory of God. Yes, we've got to recognize who the enemy is. It's not that individual giving us a difficult time. But it's in the spirit world. The one who has them in bondage. The one whose will they're doing. The one who's their father, that they're just simply duplicating what he would do were he there in person. We also need to recognize another enemy that's an invisible enemy, and that's the invisible enemy of sin. Of sin. You see, we all need victory over that, don't we? It's an everyday experience, at least temptation is. We need to gain the victory. These Jews did not recognize who Christ was. They did not recognize who the enemy was, nor did they recognize what day it was. We don't have the time. I've done it before, though, to look at what's called Daniel's 70-week prophecy and how you can nail down this event to the very day using Daniel's prophecy, which was about 550 B.C., over 500 years before it actually takes place, God called it to the day. He told them that their king would ride into their city on this specific exact day. The Jews didn't know what day it was. You see, they were willing to recognize him and say the king of the Jews on this day, but we know what took place a few days later. How fickle they were and how they changed their minds because it wasn't convenient any longer. Because he did not exactly and immediately do what they thought he ought to do. And so they suffered great defeat. We read how it was prophesied by Christ Himself as He wept over the city, how the city would be destroyed, how it would be leveled, and everyone would die that was there. We know that took place in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem. But had they known the day, they might have recognized the man that came riding in for who he was. But because they didn't know the Scriptures, they didn't recognize the day. Because they didn't know and weren't familiar with what God had said, they were ignorant to the truths of the Word of God. You know, so often we have people today that don't recognize the day and the hour because we're so ignorant of the Word of God. If you would just get into the Bible and understand it and read it and stick with it, you'd be so much further ahead. You wouldn't fall into the same problem of defeat that these Jews did. It will help you to the fullness of victory to know the Word of God. Because we're living in a day too that many don't know what day it is. You see, we're living in the last days before Christ's return. I'm not going to set any dates, but I believe His coming is imminent. Imminent. That just simply means it could happen at any time. That means He could come in those clouds. We could hear that trumpet. Immediately, those that are saved would be raised. Immediately. That could happen today. You see, we need to recognize the day. How many of us are putting off doing something for Christ? God has spoken to you something specific. whether it be to speak to someone about Christ, whether it be to read your Bible, to study something in the Word of God, whether it be to serve in some ministry of the church, and you're putting it off for a more convenient season. God says there is no more convenient season than today, because you need to recognize what day it is. You need to recognize what day it is. Oh, how they suffered defeat because they did not recognize the day. Jesus says in verse 42, saying, "If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." Jesus, as He's weeping over the cities, if you had just known what day it was. This is your day. This is your day to be glorified, to be exalted. If you just knew the day. They didn't know the day. I'm afraid that when the trumpet sounds and we are rejoined with the dead in Christ in the clouds, and we're then taken to heaven, I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of Christians. They're going to be embarrassed. They're going to be ashamed because they did not know the day. Did not know the day. You see, Christ tells us of that day. There's no signs that precede it. But God tells us what the world will be like. We look at that in Sunday schools. We study the end times. God gives us great and specific details about what the world will look like immediately preceding His return. And as we study that, we see how identical our society is today to exactly what the Word of God tells us. We see the technological advances and realize that those things that were an impossibility even 50 years ago, are complete normalcy today. Such as the two witnesses in Jerusalem that Antichrist hates so much. And I believe that their fruit are those 144,000 Jews that will go out evangelizing the world. Those two witnesses stay in Jerusalem. They stay at the temple. And as they begin to witness and share the gospel, the Antichrist gets so upset with them, he wants to kill them and destroy them. Finally, at the 3.5 year mark, he's given that ability. He can't do it of his own, but God allows him to do it. And the Bible tells us that all the world looked upon their dead bodies that were laying in the street. How could that happen 100 years ago? It was an impossibility. It was an impossibility even 50 years ago. I remember when I was a kid, I used to get up very, very early in the morning. I'd get up before television was on. I'd run to that TV, I'd turn it on, all I'd see is static. You watch it too late at night, and like a little Target thing, I don't remember. My parents didn't let me stay up very late, but once in a while I'd stay up and see that little thing they'd put on when it went off the air. You did not have 24-hour coverage of anything until just recently, probably with the advent of cable television, and now with the Internet. Now it's a possibility because of the technological advances. We're living in the last day. We need to recognize what day it is. We need to get things right. We need to get things settled. Whether between us and another human being on this earth, or whether between us and God. If you're here this morning without Christ, if that trumpet would sound right now, and most of us would leave this room, and if more than one of you are left behind, imagine the embarrassment as you look at each other. Say, you know, we heard the gospel message. We knew we need to accept Christ. But we didn't know the day we were living in. If you're here this morning without Christ, if He would return today and you wouldn't go with Him, you'll suffer the same defeat these Jews did, the same destruction, not the same, worse, an eternity in hell. Nothing can compare. I've heard it too often. It just makes me cringe. I hate to hear this term when people say that hell is on earth or they're going through hell on earth. They don't have any idea what the Word of God says about hell. None whatsoever. I hope none of you have ever used that phrase because it makes hell seem like it's doable and it's not. If you're not saved this morning, you better get that right. Because you may not know what day you're in. And I want to tell you, you're in the last day. You're in the day, perhaps, that Christ could return. And you've jeopardized all of eternity. All of it. Time without end. There's never a coffee break. There's never a time out in hell. Nothing but constant suffering in the flames. They don't call it the lake of fire for anything. Now, I hate swimming. Not just because of the immodest dress. I just don't like being underwater. Because underwater you can't breathe. And I don't like that thought. Okay? But if you go underwater, you jump in a swimming pool, what is your relationship to the water? You're surrounded. You open anything and water flows in. You open your nose, you get water in your nose. Open your eyes, you get water. That's what the fire is going to be like in hell. There'll be no escape. It'll be touching every part of your body. Can you imagine? Open your mouth to scream out in the pain and the horror and the fire going in and down your throat. But there's never any dying in hell either. Never any dying. It's permanent. You'll have a body that's capable of feeling that pain. The Bible tells us so. And that body will exist forever in that flame, if you can call that existence. You see, that's what you're jeopardizing. Sitting in the flames of hell in agony for all eternity, when Christ has told you the way of triumph. He's told you the way of salvation. Too often we put it off because we don't know the day in which we live. You need to recognize the day, and you need to call out and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save my wretched soul and give to me eternal life through the blood of Christ. You need to accept Christ before it's too late. Christian, what have you put off? What have you put off? You need to recognize the day in which we live and realize that today could be the day. Today could be the day. What unfinished business do you have? I wouldn't want to stand before Christ with unfinished business. Maybe it's baptism. The very first thing a Christian ought to do after salvation is get baptized. Maybe you've never been baptized. I'd hate to stand before God in heaven after the rapture took place and say, God, I was going to get baptized next year. It really was on my schedule, on my agenda, but I put it off. You didn't know the day you lived in. Maybe it's church membership. As I said, maybe it's reading your Bible, studying your Bible. Maybe it's making things right with a friend. Maybe it's telling someone about Christ. Don't be guilty. Don't be guilty of not knowing the day. Don't be guilty. Father, we thank You for Your Word. So many lessons to be learned from this passage of Scripture that we call the Palm Sunday. Should have been such a triumphant day. It was such a terrible day of defeat, though, because these folks didn't know who it was on the beast. They didn't know the day. They didn't know the Scriptures. Father, may we not be guilty of those same offenses. Father, if there's even one person in this room this morning, whether it be a young person, an adult, a man or a woman, if there's even one person that if they were to die today and spend eternity in hell, Father, I pray that You would show that to them, make that very real, in order that they might call unto Thee to be saved. And as we sing a very short hymn invitation song, that they might come and allow someone to show them how they might be saved eternally, being able to enjoy the glory of heaven forever instead of the pain of hell. Father, speak to those hearts. But Father, also speak to our hearts who are Christians and the needs that we have. Help us to recognize the day in which we live, in order that we might do the things we need to do before we no longer have that chance and opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.